Good evening. If you would, turn in your Old Testaments to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 is where we will begin here in a moment. I want to again welcome everybody for being here this evening, especially our visitors. We have several here tonight. We appreciate so much your presence. And if you would, stick around for a few moments afterwards so we can get a chance to know you a little better. And if you have any questions or concerns about anything that's done or taught here from this pulpit, please feel free to talk to us about those things. I appreciate so much the elders giving me this opportunity to speak with you this evening. I hope that the things that I've prepared to say will be of some benefit to you. There may be a couple in the audience who have heard this recently. I taught at the men's class, brought a discussion at the men's class a few weeks ago on Job, and we had a pretty good discussion there, and I thought it might be something that would be good for a sermon topic. And since we had a relatively low number at that Bible class due to some being out of town and illness, I thought that I'd go ahead and bring that sermon tonight. So for those of you that have already heard this, I apologize. There's three or four. I don't apologize to my dad about that, however, because I listened to one of his sermons for the second time on Thursday night when I went with him to the meeting. But nonetheless, we're going to be discussing, as I mentioned this morning, the sufferings of this life, and we're going to look to Job as an example of how we should react towards those sufferings. There are many sufferings that we have in this lifetime that we come across, and when I say sufferings, I'm making the distinction here from suffering and persecution. Persecution can certainly be a form of suffering, and we go through those things as well, but I don't believe that all suffering is persecution. And how to handle loss in this life, we can look to Job and certainly find a lot of lessons, and we can learn how are ways that we should handle things that go wrong in this life. In this life that we live in, things, they happen. Bad things happen. There's not always a rhyme or reason behind them, behind why they happen. I don't believe that every single example of that is necessarily persecution or temptation that we're coming across, but we simply have losses that we have in this life. In Job, the first chapter, we see that Job was certainly a man that had a lot to lose. In Job chapter 1, in the first in verses 2 and 3, we're told what Job had. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters that were born to him. And in verse 3, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And so we see certainly that Job had a lot to lose. That doesn't mean that you have to have a lot to be able to lose a lot. You know, for some of us, even if we don't have that many possessions, maybe our family isn't quite as big as some others. What we do have is certainly very precious to us. And when we experience loss in any of those areas, sometimes it can be something that is difficult for us to handle. So I'd like to start out this evening by simply reading a little bit of the first and second chapter of Job to see what it was that he lost. And of course, if we're familiar with the story, which many of us are, we see that Job lost everything. But beginning a little further along in verse 6 of chapter 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face, or to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not touch or lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servant with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so we see here that Job, throughout these verses, at the hands of Satan, lost everything that he had. There was nothing left. He lost his material possessions, the things that he had gained through the work of his hand. He lost his family. Certainly a devastating thing. As we look through this chapter, yet in all this, he did not curse God. We're told there in verse 22, at the end of the chapter, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." I think if there was anybody that we might say had the, it was something that you wouldn't blame him for cursing God, we would see that Job would be that because of all that he lost. But we see in this that he did not do that. And so Satan comes back after this happens and he sees that Job did not sin against the Lord. And Satan says, "Yeah, but you didn't take away his health. You didn't take away his health. All you took away are the things that he owns, his possessions, his family. You didn't strike him personally." So we see in verse 4 of chapter 2 that Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so we see that Job, even when his health was taken from him, he was struck with these boils and these painful things on his body, that he still did not curse God. Even when his wife was pushing him to do that, he kept his integrity and he did not curse God. He knew that everything that he had was from God, and he also knew that God is just and God is righteous. And because of His righteousness here, we see that he continues through these adversities without sinning. I want to point out one thing about Job in the fifth verse of chapter 1. We see that Job was a very conscientious person. I think sometimes we can get the idea that as long as I serve God, as long as I do the things that he's commanded to me, as long as I live a life that's in accordance with his will, none of these bad things will happen to me. And that's simply not true. Again, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, that bad things happen in this life. Sometimes there's no rhyme or reason for it. And we've got to realize that. And blaming God is not something that we should do. And it's not something that any good can come from. But in verse 5, we're told it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that the sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This Job did regularly. And the point I want to make from that is how righteous an individual Job was, how careful he was to make sure that not only his life was in accordance with God's will, but he was also looking out for his family here, just in case one of his sons, somebody in his family, had sinned. He continued to make those offerings and make those sacrifices in order to preserve and to save his family. So even somebody that's as conscientious as Job, that's as righteous as Job, and is living a life of accordance to God's will, these bad things can still happen. And that's something that simply is a part of this life that we live in. And so I want to look at this evening, with some of the few moments that we have left, I want to look at how it is we should handle these losses, how we should handle the suffering that we all come across in this life. The first point that I want to make is that when we go through these things, we shouldn't react in a selfish manner. A lot of times it feels natural to say, why me? Why is this happening to me? Perhaps we're not aware of other sufferings that other individuals are having, other loss that individuals are having, and we get caught up in our own life, and we get caught up in that selfish attitude. We've got to make sure that we do not have that as Christians. We certainly see that Job was not selfish in his reaction to these things. He certainly could have said, why me? Why is this happening to me with all that he had and all that he lost? But we see that he did not do that when he went through this suffering. A few chapters over in Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5 and in verses 6 and 7. And we'll look at another passage in chapter 14 and verse 1 in a second. But we see that everybody goes through suffering. Nobody goes through this life without suffering loss. Just ask anybody who has been on this earth for any amount of time, and they'll tell you about some sort of loss or suffering that they have had. As a young man, I certainly have not suffered the loss that others have, but one day that's going to happen. I've lost grandparents, I've lost family members, and it's something that were difficult times to go through, but I know that it pales in comparison to the loss that others have had in their lifetime. But the longer that we're on this earth, the more opportunity we have to suffer and to lose things that matter to us and are precious to us. But in chapter 5, Job chapter 5, and in verses 6 and 7, we're told, affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man is born to trouble. Just a simple part of being on this earth and living on this earth, we're going to go through these trials. We're going to go through loss and suffer loss as we live our life here. In chapter 14 of Job, chapter 14 and verse 1, we're also told that man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The days that we have here on this earth are small and they are minuscule compared to eternity and how that will, how long that is. And these few days that we're here are going to be full of trouble. We see the world that we live in. We see the problems that are in this world. We're going to go through losses. We're going to go through sufferings, through trials. It's something that is simply a part of that. So to think we're the only ones that are going through this is the wrong attitude to have. There are many others that are going through the same thing, and in many times, worse situations that you are going through. And so a selfish attitude is certainly not something that's going to be beneficial or helpful when we go through these problems. So the natural question that we tend to ask ourselves is, well, who do we blame? When something wrong goes wrong in our life, when we have a loss, we're going through a trial, we have that tendency to want to blame somebody. You know, why is this happening? Like we said earlier, I don't believe that there's a why for everything that happens on this life. Sometimes bad things just happen to us as we live here on this earth. And that's something that I think the world has a big problem with as well. The world, when we see disasters, maybe natural disasters from weather, we see things that happen in this life that are devastating. Many people dying because of an event. It might be an attack from another country. You look at events in American history like 9/11 or Pearl Harbor, and people will look to that and say, well, where was God? Why did this happen? And a lot of times people have the wrong attitude in looking at that, and they'll want to blame God. And we certainly must remember that we have no right to question God. If you would turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, and in the first part of this chapter, we see God's response to Job when Job was doing just that, was beginning to question God as he went through some of these trials and these sufferings. And in Job 38, in verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? God's basically telling Job here, who are you to question me? I'm the one that created this earth. I'm the one that laid the foundations. you don't know anything. And he's kind of putting Job in his place right there. He goes and he does that throughout the greater part of that chapter. We won't read through all of it, but if you have some time to read through it, he is telling Job that he has no right to question God and question the things that are happening to him. And that's certainly something that we must keep in mind. When these things happen, when we suffer loss, it's not God that we are to question. God is in control. God is responsible for everything that we have. He has blessed us with this life. And at times when some of those things are taken away, we don't have a right to question God. Why do bad things happen in this life? Well, in part it's because of the sin that entered the world when man sinned in the beginning. God has given us His Son and salvation for our sins. He's blessed us with that, and we have that hope to look forward to. He's also given us free will as a part of that. And because of that free will, some here on this earth, as we know, are going to make the wrong decisions. Those wrong decisions that they make are going to impact others. And so when these things happen, when these sufferings arise, a lot of times it's simply because those that God created didn't choose to do His will. They chose to do what they wanted to do. And what they wanted to do that was contrary to God's will has consequences. And many suffer from those consequences. Another thing that happens from time to time that we see throughout the scriptures is that God uses people to judge unrighteousness. We see that He does that in the Old Testament time and time again with Israel when they were disobedient to Him. He used other nations to judge them. God still works in the affairs of men today. It's not as transparent as He was in the Old Testament. We don't know for sure when that's happening. But again, we're not to question God in those actions. We're not to question God when those events take place. And we see that Job, when he was trying to do that, the Lord put him in his place by telling him all the things that he had done and basically says, "How dare you question me? Who are you to question me?" And I think that we need to make sure that when we do go through sufferings, we don't blame God for those. We do not blame God for those sufferings. And that's something that takes maturity. It takes practice and diligence as we go through those things time and time again. But we've got to understand that God is the giver of life, and He has blessed us with those things. And as Job said back in chapter 1 that we read earlier, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's certainly the attitude that we need to have when we suffer this loss. Another thing that I see, we talked a little bit about the world and how they blame God and ask where God was when these losses take place or these sufferings take place. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I think this is a passage that many Christians sometimes take a little bit out of context. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 13, we're told that no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Again, at the beginning of this lesson, I said that I want to focus on sufferings, not necessarily persecution or temptations. Things happen in this world. That's how life is. I don't believe that the scriptures teach that God is behind every single little thing that happens. People live and people die. That's how He set this world up. And so at times, again, we want to ask, why did this happen? And there's not always an answer. I think that many will lean to chapter 10 and verse 13 here and talk about the sufferings of this life that come across. And I don't know that it's necessarily talking about that. We certainly have sufferings that would be included as far as the temptation goes right here. But I don't believe that that's simply talking about, we can throw every single type of loss into this passage here. God certainly will not tempt us beyond our ability. But when you think about all the things that Job suffered and the losses that we had, I think that we could possibly say that that was something that was difficult to bear. That was perhaps something that he wasn't able to bear. And when I say that, the point that I want to get across is it's not something that he could bear alone. And so as we go through these sufferings, when we have loss, and sometimes loss that is extremely great, and perhaps at times it is unbearable for us. Again, as a young man, I have not experienced this, but I've seen and I've heard stories of those that went through a certain type of loss, and I've heard it, they were pictured as just breaking down and almost not being able to stand up because of the grief that they had. It was so incredibly devastating, the loss that they had, that it had physical repercussions where they were physically sick because of those things that they went through. And in those times, again, it's not something that is we're always able to bear by ourselves. We've got to make sure that we look to God. We pray to God for Him to comfort us through those times, that we look to our brethren, as we'll talk about here in a moment. But I don't think that we can just throw 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 in there, because a loss doesn't necessarily have to be a temptation. If we're not careful, it can certainly lead to that. But God will not tempt us, but He will test us. And we see that He did that to Job in the book of Job that we've looked at earlier. And so with that, how do we look at these sufferings in life? What are some ways that we should look at these sufferings as we're going through this loss? The first thing that I want to look at are some good things that can come from it. We may not think of that when we're going through them at that time, but there are certainly some good things that can come from the sufferings in this life. The first good thing that can come from this is our influence. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Here Jesus is talking about the examples that we should be. Matthew 5 and 13 through 16, we're told that we are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. One of the greatest ways that we as Christians can be an example to those around us in the world is how we deal with loss and how we deal with grief. There are many in this world that when they have a loss, they don't know how to handle it. And they don't know where to go. They don't know that they keep asking the question why, like we talked about earlier. They're looking for somebody to blame. And it's because they don't have that faith that we as Christians share and that hope that we share. And so how we handle that suffering is certainly something that can impact others around us. As we looked in Job 1 and 22, where we're told in all that Job went through, he did not sin. That was certainly something that was an example to those around him, his friends, his wife, those around him that were left after that loss that he had. And so as we go through these temptations these sufferings, we need to make sure that we are aware of the impact that we have of those around us in our response to them. If we act selfish, if we blame those around us or blame God, then that's going to have a negative effect. On the other hand, though, if we continue to praise God, if we keep our faith, if we continue to live a life of righteousness, and even though we're dealing with that grief, we look to the hope that we have in Christ, it'll be a great example to those, and it'll open up opportunity to those around us that see that in us. Another thing good that can come from loss and from suffering is empathy. If you would turn with me to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2, a passage that we're all familiar with. We're told here to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are things that I see brethren going through, sufferings that they are going through from time to time, some in this congregation, some in other places, and I pray for them, I sympathize with them, but there's only so much that I can do to help them because I've not gone through that myself. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy, and the only way that you can get that empathy is by experiencing that type of loss yourself and how you deal with that and how you handle that, and you'll be better equipped to help those around you that are going through the same thing. We talked just a second ago about when we go through this loss, we aren't going at it alone. We might not be, it might not be something that we can handle by ourselves, and so we need to reach out to God. And another thing that we need to do is we need to reach out to our brethren so that our brethren can help us through those things. One of the greatest tools that God has given us to get through this life and to live this life according with His will and righteously, so that we'll be qualified for heaven when we pass, is our brethren, to help us through these things and to help us through the difficult times that we go through in this existence here on earth. And so empathy is certainly something that comes from the losses that we suffer. If you would, turn with me now to James, the first chapter. In James chapter 1, another benefit that we have from the trials that we go through and the sufferings that we have, the losses that we have, is that it makes us stronger. In James 1, and in verses 2 through 4, the writer here tells us, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And that first part of that passage right there seems itself a little bit difficult. When we're going through these difficult times, when we suffer loss, even as devastating it, you know, at times as it is, we're told to count it joy when we fall through these trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that God does not tempt us, and that's certainly true, but He does test us. He's going to put us through things where we are tested, and because that testing makes us stronger. Brantley talked about his references to education. You got two teachers up here giving lessons today, and so I'll use my coaching experience as well. The reason we put our athletes through difficult situations in practice time and time again is so that they are prepared for when it happens in a game. The only way that they're going to get stronger is if they're tested. It's the same as us with Christians in this life here on earth. If we go through life and we are never tested, we never suffer, we never go through anything that's difficult, then we're never going to be able to grow our faith. We're not going to be able to become perfect and complete where we're lacking in nothing, as we're told there in verse 4 of James chapter 1. The testing of our faith, it produces patience and it completes us so that we're equipped for every good work. And so as we're going through these sufferings, one of the ways that we need to look at it as, this is making me stronger. Not focus on the negativity of it, but focus on the positive aspect of that suffering, which is going to make us a stronger Christian in the long run. And then the final thing that I like to talk about as far as suffering goes, one of the good things that can come from suffering is it helps us to remember that this life here on earth is temporary. It helps us to remember that our life here is only for a while, that the things that we have on this earth are simply material, and that it allows us to focus more on our hope in heaven and looking to the afterlife and helping us to prioritize our life into focusing on spiritual things. If you would, turn with me to John 14. John chapter 14, and I want to read the first six verses of this passage where Jesus is speaking and talking about life after here on earth. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." As we suffer loss and as we go through devastating things in this life, it's certainly easy to let our heart, it's natural even to let our heart be troubled. But Christ says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so as we go through sufferings in this life, instead of focusing so much on what we've lost, it helps us to appreciate the things that we do have. even through all the things that Job lost, the devastating nature of the suffering that took place, that he lost his possessions, he lost his family, he was still able to look towards the things that God had given him. He still had his life. He still had his wife at that point in Job chapter 1. And we see the attitude, the proper attitude that Job had, that we can look to as an example as we go through the sufferings of this life. So with that, I leave the lesson with you. We want to offer an invitation this evening to any here who have not named the name of Christ. Because all of this that we've talked about, the sufferings that we go through in this life, the key to getting through these sufferings is having that hope within you that the life after the one on this earth is going to be so much better. But if you have not named the name of Christ, you do not share that hope that many of us here tonight have. And if you have heard something that has pricked your heart, if you'd like to come forward and put name the name of Christ, put on Christ in baptism, and repent of your sins so that you can have that hope and you can have that comfort and that support system as you go through the difficult time in this life, then we want to offer that opportunity to you tonight. Do not waste any time. Today is the day to take part in that and not to waste any more time before you name Christ. If there are any here who have done that but have fallen away, have done something that they need to come forward to ask repentance for, or to ask for prayers of the congregation, need encouragement, if we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.